Grab your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 18 this evening. We have been working our way through the Old Testament here on Wednesday nights, and it's been real slow because we only do it like once every 3 or 4 weeks are we here, and we do a lot of different things on Wednesday evenings, but we're working our way through it. And now that we're in Numbers, if you're a fan of the book of Numbers, I say God bless you. And some of it's rather tedious, and you really got to be a scholar, I guess, to maybe be into it. And but I also don't want to just blow by it without acknowledging that there's some great stuff here, and that there is stuff here for us. And so generally we don't skip. Generally we do verse by verse. I encourage you to read it all. However, in a context like this, in a service, we would like to stay with the meat of the issue and not get off on sacrifices and candles and incense and things that you're going to find there. So we're going to be touching upon this and hitting the highlights through Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then we're going to move to Joshua and pick her back up pretty much verse by verse with what is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And so we'll get back into that and in a context that really I think you will find fits our time on this earth right now very well. So, but chapter 18, and I'm not going to read it. I would like to just comment a little bit on 18 and 19. And again, if what I'm saying to you about it strike some interest to you, I encourage you to read it. Now, if you read it and you go, find yourself a Living Bible or in a plain English Bible or something like that, and read it so that you can understand it. That's the important thing. Many times that's the best place to start. You want to be a student of the Greek and the Hebrew, that's good. Praise God. You can get into all the old King James someday. But the most important thing for you at first in your Christian walk and in your development is that you actually understand what is being said. It doesn't matter what's said here if you just go like, well, yeah, I know. What does that mean? Oh, I don't know. So make sure we understand it. Now, in 18 here, chapter 18 is concerning the directions, the operations, and the ministry of what is going on in the temple. We can take this and we can apply it to ministry here in the church. What you're going to find in this, and again, I'm not snacking, I'm not grazing, but just read it on your own. You're going to find that in this chapter, God is covering the issue of the position of ministers and the priestly leaders of the time. Now, the priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. All right, those were the ones who were to go in and they were to do the priestly duties. Now, I bring that up because I want you to understand that the leadership positions within God's realm has never been one of self-anointing. Nobody's like, you know what, I really like to be a minister. I think that sounds like a pretty cool job, and I'm just going to go to school, and I'm going to get a degree, and I'm going to be a pastor. Now, is that done? Most definitely. I don't know what they're thinking. Probably it's the great pay. I think that's what usually draws us into this field. Maybe some big churches where you can candidate for the position and all the rest. It doesn't really work in our world here. But, I mean, no one has ever been righteously placed in the position of an under-shepherd with God being, or Christ being the shepherd, under their own will and desire, without a call from God and without a confirmation from God. Brethren. Now, that may offend you. It's like, wait a minute, you know, I don't need confirmation from your brethren. I would just tell you this, read your Bible. Read your Bible, okay? Nobody's out there running solo. Remember, the Bible's not a private interpretation. Even Paul the Apostle, you know, looked for the thumbs up from his brethren. Now, if his brethren said, I want you to stop preaching the gospel, that might have been a different situation. But accountability is always a good thing, okay? In this package or passage, there is directions as to the duties of the priest. Again, some of them can be rather tedious. Some of them can be quite interesting. But it's very clear that one of their great responsibilities was to protect the integrity of the temple. All right? To protect the calling and the ministry that had been bestowed upon them, but they were to take care of God's house. That's important for you to understand. It's something that someone who has been called by God, that has a true passion for the ministry, it's something they take very, very seriously. It's not like this is my turf, you know, and don't be infringing on my turf. But I do take my responsibilities here seriously and your welfare very seriously. And when people mess with the sheep, I'm going to mess with them. All right, that's just the way it goes on. And people say, oh, yeah, I've heard about you. Maybe so. I care about you. I don't want to see you getting eaten by wolves. Now, if you've been a Christian for years and years, you know, get yourself some teeth and some claws and, you know, those ones that go ching, you know, that kind of thing, and get out there and fight your own battles. But especially young believers, you're going to have to go through me. That's the under-shepherd's role. That was the same role that the priestly tribe had in that day. Now, that's not an Old Testament idea. This Old Testament picture presented here is the same as we read in the New Testament, in the model of ministry in the church there. Where do we look? What we call the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, we read other things about what a pastor should be like, what the church should be like, but I tell you, those are three of the heavyweights. So you can get into there and you can find out what the instructions are of what it means to serve as a pastor, what it means to interact, how I'm supposed to interact with you, how you're to interact with me. God is instructing his priestly servants, both in the New Testament as well as here in Numbers in the Old Testament, to be diligent, to be faithful, and to perform their duties. You know, there's no room to whine. You know, no room to complain. You know, I don't read anything in here about retiring or anything like that. It's just suck it up and do my work. Now, one thing that I am always to do, and you need to hold me to it, is I am to point always people to the ultimate priest, which is Jesus Christ. I'm never to take the glory to myself. No pastor is to take the glory upon themselves. Now, I realize that can be hard sometimes. People tend to want to put you up on a pedestal and, oh, ooh, you're the pastor, and like it's like you're, you know, some holy figure. And if you do, you don't know me, all right? Because you get to know me, you'll find out I'm very not holy, not most of the time anyway. This passage here in Numbers also speaks of people financially giving. Now, and that's not, you know, we're not going to pass a plate here when I tell you that. We don't have a plate. I tell you that because I want you to understand that that is an Old Testament concept and it is a New Testament concept, that giving financially to the church, that is a biblical teaching. All right? So that's 18 in a nutshell. Chapter 19, it's going to be real brief here. Now, 19 goes on to give instructions concerning the purification process that would be used by the priests before they would serve in the capacity of which they were called. In other words, now, they're going to go and they're going to do their priestly duties. They needed to go through what would be a purification process before they could go do that. Now, mankind is defiled by the activities that they did. But you know, it really doesn't matter whether that's the case or not, because the Bible teaches a concept that essentially is that you are defiled by default. What does that mean? It means by just walking through this world in life, okay, you are brought into that same positional fate. So if you think, oh, you're a good person, you know, you don't go out and rob banks and snort cocaine and, you know, you're a good man. Listen, you're just as guilty as all the rest. It doesn't matter. We're all bad. The Bible says, who is seeking after God? No, not one. Nobody. Okay, no one. It is by God's prompting through his Holy Spirit reaching in there and tapping on your heart. There's even reason that you would even come to him, okay? So don't ever go before God and kind of cop this, you're a good moral Wisconsinite kind of thing, because he's not buying it. We're all bad, all right? So there needed to be a process in that day to be holy enough to be into the presence of God. Now, you wanted to get this right, because if you didn't, you only got one chance, all right? Now, the priest, this is always the coolest thing. I wish I could have saw this. The priest now, he would have, you know, kind of some long robes, and he'd have bells. And, of course, I always feel that in this generation that I've been robbed, okay? I'm an evangelical, so I didn't get any of those incense swinging things, you know, which I've always thought would be really cool to have, you know? And I don't get to do the bells, and, you know, there's no, you know, neat hand signals, you know, to wave in planes and things. I don't get any of that stuff. So, but they would have these bells, and you know, why would they have bells? See, what they would do is they would tie a rope around the priest's leg, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and that's where God lived. Okay, now that should be enough. It's like, God lives in there. You know, that would be enough to kind of make me go, maybe I'll just talk to him from out here. But they're going to go in there once a year, and they had all these rituals that they had to go through and kind of clean up before they went in there. And they'd go in there, and they'd kind of let the rope go and feed him in there, and they'd listen to the bells ringing, to the, you know, on his gown there. And if things would go quiet, it's like, uh-oh. Oh, he wasn't clean enough, and so they'd drag him back from underneath the curtain. Next! You know, who's going to go, oh, me! Pick me! You know, and that's the way they did that. So they needed to be clean. Now you say, well, that sounds like a real bummer. This is the cool thing, guys, is we got Jesus on the cross. Do you understand we all go through the same process? That's the process we go through, except it's once and for all. That's salvation. See, you can't approach God either until then. God is perfect, clean. He's not cutting you slack. Well, you're kind of dirty. Come on in. No, you have to step up. You have to be righteous. And so Jesus did that for you. Same process in a New Testament scenario. And the good thing about it is the Old Testament, you had to do it again and again and again. Like every Friday, you had to shower kind of thing. You had to do it again and again. But this, once is for all. Okay? One sacrifice. So this 19 kind of goes into that. If you're into that, by the way, you can it's other places in the Bible that just go into great detail into that, but you got to be more of a historian than me. So now we're going to pick it up actually in the text. Chapter 20. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, Miriam, that's Moses' sister, right? Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If we had only had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought us out up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die out here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us up to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink." Now, mind you, they're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. Okay. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, especially if you haven't been around, context. We now have gone through the children of Israel in Egypt, the whole plagues with Moses, you know, behold, you know, that whole thing, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and then they came across the Red Sea, and then they came to the River Jordan, and the other side's the promised land, and they're like, oh no, there's giants, and so they don't want to go over there, and so they decide, no, we're not going, and now they have started what is 40 years of wandering around. Now, where we're picking up now, at this point in the story, is that after 40 years of going around and around in circles, essentially going nowhere, they are found here finishing up that 40 years, if you will, okay? Interestingly enough, if you look at the time frame on all this, those 40 years is essentially covered in about 6 chapters of the Bible. 40 years, 6 chapters. And if you look at it, those 6 chapters, they're not in any great detail either. They're just kind of like, oh, you know, they wandered around and around, and they don't really give you anything there. And you look at that and go, that doesn't seem like much for 40 years. But you know something? I cannot help but realize that that's exactly the way it is when we fail to step up and do what God's called us to do. When we in that situation, when we have said no to God and we step off from that path and that road he's got us on and we start wandering around in circles, you know what? The days of our life just tick by. It's a drag. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. And we need to stop for a minute and take a step back and go, wait a minute, wait, what am I doing here? Well, you said no back at the river, remember? Remember when God called you across and said, I want you to go and do this? And he's like, oh, dude, no, there's giants over there. I have certainly watched in the time that I've been a minister many modern examples of this. The same rebellious spirit that you see in the children of Israel here. Those who have at some time in their life, you know, bucked authority. They refused God's call upon them, upon their service, upon their lives. And then, so they essentially turned away from God's promised land. And then what do? They personally, now in this generation, they wandered around and around in their own personal wilderness for years and years, doing nothing but sadly going around in circles because they told God no. And you know what? Let me tell you something, and this is a very cynical evaluation, but I thought about this before I said it. I don't know of a single instance that I have experienced. Maybe you've experienced differently, but I don't know of a single instance where the warning of what I just gave you has ever deterred a person from going down that road. I mean, I've said it. Those of you that attend here, This is a pretty common byline from your pastor, right? I don't know that anybody went, you know what? You're right. I don't know. I mean, I think that really this is not so much one of those teaching moments as much as it is an accountability stamp. We've talked a lot about the fact that there's going to be a judgment. We've talked about this on Sunday mornings, and you guys know I've told you openly that it's not my most favorite subject. I'm not into prophecy and revelation and all that kind of stuff, and I do it because it's there and I need to. But I think that there are times where we can look at that and go, you know what? I don't have to learn everything the hard way. And that's part of the purpose I'm here tonight, is I want you to look at this in Scripture and in what we're sharing and go, you know what? Dude, you're right. I don't need to find out that when you stick your finger in that socket, it shocks you. I'll believe you. And the sharing of testimonies around here, and you learn from other people and go, hey, you know what? That's bad. That does bad things. That destroys your life, whatever it might be. I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to change my life. But this idea here, this narrow idea, if you will, of God's call upon your life and getting to the point where you grew fearful and said no, and then you turned and wandered for 40 years, whatever it might be, that's a symbolic number at least for our purposes. Yeah, I just don't see people going, you know what, I'm not gonna, I've seen what happens there, I'm not gonna do that. Now, just to show you something here that's pretty incredible in what we just read, hold your finger here. Go back a few pages to chapter 14, okay? Now, we're going to go back to 14 and at the beginning of that chapter. And we just went back 40 years, you know? There, you see that? That was me going back 40 years. Mr. Wizard! Now, you guys don't know that one, do you? Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, so all the congregation, imagine this is 40 years ago, by the way, they're standing in the same place, 40 years. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, oh, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? What, it would not be better for us to return to Egypt? 40 years, standing in the same place. And they're saying exactly the same So for 40 years of going around and around in circles, essentially going nowhere, doing nothing with their lives, they're found speaking and reacting in the same way as they did decades before. Oh, you know where I'm going with this one. I mean, I wonder how many of us this paints a vivid picture of our individual lives. Some of you have been battling the same issues for years. And not only is there no progress, but in many cases you have simply surrendered yourself to these issues. And for many of you, you're worse off than you were in the beginning. Not to mention the years that you've wasted in between. And again, do I think this will deter you? Maybe for a day or two. Because this must be a prompting of the Holy Spirit, not a sticking from your pastor. But I'm just presenting the facts. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be ever arrive at a point you're void of temptation. If you do, you need to write a book. We'll put it in the bookstore, okay? We'll all read it. Because I've not arrived there. I'm not even saying that your thing, you know what I'm talking about, your thing, your sin thing, that you're ever going to not have a taste for it. I mean, really. I mean, some of you, you can think back and maybe you had a drug issue years and years ago. I mean, doesn't it ever, I mean, still in the back of your mind, cross your mind, you know, well, you know, it wouldn't be bad to have a taste. Especially now that it's getting legal out west, you know, I need to move, I think, you know. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that many of us are still in active struggle. We've not moved on. We've not progressed. We in fact, many of us have just said, forget it, man, and you let it go. So now it's been 10 years. It's been 15 years. Still in the financial mess you were when you came here? The bills are strangling you. The checks are bouncing. The creditors are calling. That bondage sin that had you when you walked in here still hold you today? Still fighting with your wife? Still held prisoner by porn? Still can't hold a job? Still don't tithe? Still don't serve? You're still angry and you don't know why? Restless, impatient, depressed, inconsistent. The emotional carnage is stacking up. How many of us have that? Those personal and physical habits, we call them. In the Bible, usually calls them sin. And it's debilitating. It's taking you out of the race. And you're kind of not even fighting anymore, just kind of a passive thing. Devotional life, still non-existent. Family devotions, everybody's doing family devotions after the parent retreat, right? No? Maybe you've just resigned the fact that your life isn't going to go anywhere. And you're just going to wander around in circles. And you know what happens? The whole while grumbling. Grumbling while you're just doing the same thing again and again and again. And today you find yourself in the same spot. Maybe as we came, you know, we talk about it every year as we reach the end of the year. You know, how's your year been? Have you progressed? Maybe you're in that same spot. Here I am at the end of the year, and I'm in exactly the same space. I'm not going anywhere. Do you really think that's what God wanted? Is that why you were created? Is that your destiny, to wander in the wilderness? Now, I realize that many of us think, well, you know, give it some time. You know, I'll mature. I know I will. But let me tell you something. Time alone doesn't bring us maturity. I know that. There's plenty of people in this world that are in the twilight years of their life, and they are babies as far as Christians are concerned. They still struggle with the very elementary things of being other-centered and being Christ-like and serving the Lord. And so time is no guarantee of anything. We have to make, each one of us, we have to make hard decisions, and then we got to move on them. Christian, you have to pay the piper. Nothing comes for free. It's not like it's painless. We're looking for the painless route, right? There has to be in each one of us a fearsome faith, if you will, to cross the river into the land of the giants, into the walled cities where God says, look, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. There has to come to that point where you go, you know what? I'm scared to death, but I'm doing it. Most never will. And that's not cynicism, that's fact. Every one of those people, most number somewhere between 2.5 million and 3 million people. Every one of those 3 million people believed in God. There were no atheists in that group. When you see the ocean part in front of you, look, you believe in God, okay? Look, when he's like raining frogs, I mean, okay. Now, that doesn't even happen in West, not even Connersville. No raining frogs. And listen, when that stuff's happening and all that God had done, there was no atheist in that group. 3 million God believers. Yet every single one of them, except two, died doing nothing, going nowhere. People, we can't ignore that. Two made it out of there. Why? Because of fear? Because of love of self? Because of disbelief? And here they are, exact same place, 40 years later. Let's read on, verse 7. Of 20, back on 20. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together with, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and their congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hollowed among them. So now, God, who had instructed Moses 40 years earlier in a similar situation, many of you are familiar with it. If you recall, there was a time they didn't have water, and God said, Moses, take the rod, strike the rock. Water came out. But that's not what he told him this time, did he? This time, 40 years later, God apparently had expected Moses to have grown up a little. See, God expects that. He actually expects us to mature and to grow and to be productive in our faith. So he had expected him to be more faithful, to have grown. He says, take the rock, speak to the rock. But Moses, he struck the rock. See, the problem here really was an issue of unbelief. Now, please don't get me wrong. This was not an issue necessarily of unbelief that God would come through. I don't think that Moses thought, oh, I hope God comes through. No, I actually believe from everything we read of Moses that he absolutely believed that God would come through, that God would provide. This was an unbelief that God would handle the matter as he said he would. That God would handle this in the method in which he promised. You know, I think many times we can be guilty of this same sin. I think many of us have walked with Christ long enough that we believe God will come through, but we tend to think that he needs our direct intervention. He needs us to help him. Okay? He needs us to somehow manipulate the situation so God's will can be done. Now, let me be honest here with you. A confession time, definitely a battle for your pastor through the years. I don't, maybe it is for a lot of pastors, but, you know, I'm one of these can-do kind of guys, lean into the wind and bring it on, you know, kind of thing. And so I tend to think, okay, God, here, I got this one. I get my fingers in there and start messing with stuff. And God's like, get your fingers out of there. Now, if nothing ever comes out of our work in the Philippines, then you guys paid a high price for an incredible lesson for your pastor. Because there's not anything in my life that's teaching me better than the Philippines. God's always going, I don't need you, dude. I can do this all the time. I can do this with hand behind my back. And he does. I'm learning. I'm getting better, but it's hard. Moses was in that situation. He struck the rock. You see, this issue is a failure to grasp the power and the omniscience of God. We need to stop and go, he made everything in 6 days, and he needs your help? Pastor Timmy, you're from Iowa. God don't need no one from Iowa, okay? He's got it. And so you need to stop and realize this is a God who keeps us breathing. And I'm constantly amazed at this. I mean, on Sunday, the music team was practicing, and Josh was in here with Micah. So he's back there. And he was into the music because we're good, okay? And he can't even walk on his own yet, so he's got his hand on the pew, but he's bopping. He got that going like that, you know? And I'm thinking, evolution? Why would we evolve to dance like that? I mean, come on. I don't think Josh is at home, you know, ballroom lesson on the TV. I don't think he's giving his kid dancing lessons or anything. He's just got it. He's got it naturally because that's God. God, he built it into the kid to rock. And we think he needs us. We need to just stop and we need to realize that. So the issue wasn't, can God do it? But does God need my help? Will God come through the way he said he would? So Moses here, he did more than God told him to do. He failed to believe that God's way was best, and he took matters into his own hands. Sound familiar? Gang, somewhere in our Christian walk, we have to grow to a point where we will learn that God seeks to not only do what he says, but to do it in the way he says. And you know what, Christians? That's our battle. That's our gig. So Moses, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He went beyond what God required. Now, it seems here, again, as if Moses thought that the manifest of God's power required him, his power, than rather simply the power of God. So he seemed to opt for plan B. Except, gang, there was no plan B. And you know what, gang? There is no scriptural plan B. Plan B is something we've invented in the new modern church today. Well, I know the Bible says that, but come on. You know, we're much more enlightened now, so we're going to do this instead. Because, you know, Jesus loves me, and God loves me, and of course, he wants me to be happy, even if it means allowing me to sin. No. No, 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 no. No, never. So we think there's a plan B. Instead of simple obedience to the simple directives of God and trusting him to provide all the power for what is needed? You see, it was an obedience without faith. Did you even know you could do that? Because I think some of you are obeying today without faith. Why are you here? I mean, why do you go to church at all? Is it because, well, I got to go to church, you know. Yes, sir, God. Obedience without faith, it's meaningless. It's kind of an insult to God, really. We do this oftentimes when we try to work around the directions God gave us while still seeking the same outcome. You understand what I mean? I mean, we figure it doesn't matter how we get there as long as the end result is the same. So we fail to remember that in God's plan, the journey is often as much of an issue to bring glory to God as the outcome. The journey brings God glory too. The path brings God glory too. So when we circumvent God's path and we think, you know, I'll get there, I'm just going to find a different way to get there, then you're stealing the glory from God. And what's the Bible say about that? Oh, yeah, he don't like that at all. In fact, there's few things that I read in the Bible that seems to make him more angry than that. Don't steal the glory from God. We often do not reject, again, the outcome that God seeks from us, but we rather reject his methodology. Seems that Moses here thought also that he was the performer of the miracle rather than simply the instrument. All right? That's the problem within church today. We get very much into the miraculous. We start TV shows and networks, and we start, you know, being into the performance. You know, if you ever get to be the hand of God, you're just his instrument. He didn't need you. He could have done it without you. If he lets you have that buzz, it's just to bless you. Now, some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. He didn't need you. And he threw you into the mix and gave you a taste of it. It's like, that was very cool. That was awesome. God didn't need you. He did that for your benefit. He just did that because he literally loves you and wanted you to go, wow, that was awesome. Because that's praise. That's giving God glory. So Moses, he still had a problem with this. I mean, we can oftentimes think or be guilty of the same error. We think that we're the manufacturers rather than the distributors of God's message and his will and his power. Now, this is especially bad in Moses' case. The Bible tells me that I, as a minister, am judged by a stricter code than you. Did you know that? Yeah, it's one of those great bennies that go with the job. He's holding my feet to the fire to a greater degree than even you. So that was Moses' situation. I mean, yeah. Maybe if he had made this mistake and he was just a member of the flock, you know, maybe things would have went different. But as leaders of God's people, okay, we run the risk of losing our ability and our anointing when we cease to do God's will, God's way, under God's power. That means there's a lot of pastors in a lot of pulpits in a lot of churches tonight that God has left the house. You say, does he do that? He did it here in the Old Testament. He just went, all right, dudes, you don't want me? I am out of here. And he left. He left the temple. This is something I need to be very, very careful of. This is something we all must be very, very careful of. Even if the outcome is the same, all right, it still doesn't allow us that. We must obey him. He doesn't need our help, but we need to obey him. A lot of pastors have paid dearly for this. I don't want to be one of them. So in spite of Moses' disobedience, God gave him water. You know, God oftentimes chooses to bless his people even if they have disobedient servants. Okay? So don't rush to judgment on that. See, because God loves you more than I do. So he's going to take care of you even if I don't. All right? Now, in 14 through 21 here, I'm not going to read this. You can read it on your own. But let me tell you something. The people of Israel were guilty of exactly this sin. So I want to stay on this line of thinking. And let me tell you what went on here. They were trying to head towards the promised land. And so Moses, you know, texts his buddy, King of Edom here. Dude, we just want to cross, you know, through your field here. This is a big field. We're going to cross your land. We won't touch nothing. We won't mess up nothing. We won't drink any water. We'll stay on the road. We just need to cross. The king of Edom said, no way. Okay, dude, look, if my animals drink some water, we'll even pay you for it. We're not going to mess up anything. We're just going to cross. And the king of Edom said, no. So what did they do? They took on more miles and more time to go around the issue instead of facing the issue head on. What should they have done? Went in and beat the king of Edom with a stick is what they should have done. Say, that sounds pretty serious. No, they're going to do that, some in here, so just brace yourself. So if you're all you know, against this kind of thing, you need to understand something. Pastor here is very pro-Israel, by the way. Okay, so you can. We're going there, so you can run away and not come back for a few weeks while I talk pro-Israel. All right. They were supposed to do battle or whatever was necessary in order to keep walking that straight line to the promised land. Now, they no doubt thought this way. I hope I'm not putting words in their mouth, but it seems that this is what went on. Hey, come on, dudes. We're still going to get there, right? I mean, it's a little longer to go around. I mean, why deal with the battle, right? I mean, who wants to fight? Who wants to have a war? I mean, why take the risk? The end result's going to be the same. But it wasn't the same. Because they ultimately still had to fight. And you can look into chapter 21, 1 through 3. You can read about that. Because some of them got taken hostage by another army. But that wasn't supposed to be their war. Edom was supposed to be their war. So now they're over here and they're fighting a war that wasn't even supposed to be their war. Hey, Christian, been there? Dude, I'm not even supposed to be over. How did I get into this? If I had just stayed on this road, I wouldn't be over here. Now I'm over. Life has a way of kind of being like dominoes, you know, just one falling after another. Now they got the people back. So they went in with that enemy, they fought, and they got some people back. But you know, in this journey of fighting this other army, in this journey of going around extra miles and all the rest, they grew tired and they grew discouraged. And you know what? That is a common side effect of going the long way around to God's will instead of taking it straight and head on. Now I'm finding the heart of some of you tonight. Because I know some of you, you're there, man. You love the Lord. You ultimately want his will for your life. But you have shunned the hard road. And you have shunned the difficulty, and you have shunned the battles, and you have tried to find the back alley route to still get you to God's will. And now the problem is you're running into all sorts of freaky things, and then you have dead ends, and weird stuff's happened in your life that you wouldn't have even found if you had stayed on the road in the first place. Now your life's getting tangled up, and all this kind of stuff's going on, and you're thinking, ow, what in the world is going on? You're not, Christian, supposed to be there. And then, yep, you guessed it. They began, just like us in these situations, irony of ironies, they began to grumble and complain and place blame on everyone else. Oh, Moses, what have you done? Moses? Jesus Fellowship, church, they're always, they make me, they do, hey, dudes, we didn't do nothing of the sort. Suck it up. You did this. We loved you. We taught you the word of God. We directed you. And you tried to find a way around. And you found yourself in a weird place and in a painful life situation. Do not blame it on us. No one here is buying it. You keep chanting it to yourself long enough and you'll believe it. It's because of that. Is that pastor? Hey, listen. This pastor, I get in trouble because I'm heads down going straight in. Okay, I'm a Band-Aid ripper-offer. Are you a Band-Aid ripper-offer or are you a picker? I just want to reach over when you do that and just oh, you know, the hair on your leg. Oh, you know, just do it. Go, man. Do it. Do what is necessary. I've never been, you never got accused much of getting in trouble for going the roundabout way. I may get in trouble for being rather direct. So, they're in a situation and they're grumbling and blaming everybody else because they tried to take the long way around. Now, pick it up in verse 4 of 21. And then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke out against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Here they go again. For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, Christian, I talk to you for a minute. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to know what I'm talking about here. Do you ever have God talk to you about something and you don't do it, and then the next time he's like, dude, we talked about this, right? You need to get this, and you don't do it? Young man, we've talked about this. You need to get it together, and you don't do it. And then kind of a cuff in the back of the head. Get it. Stop it. Now, if your God deals with you the way he deals with me, with a steady pressure, he just continues to just give a little bit more crank every time. Did you experience that? Just a little bit more? A little bit more and a little bit more until you cry, uncle? Just, why does he do that? Because let me tell you something, that cranking up that heat, he does it today. That's gracious parental love. That's what that is. Parents, you know that, don't you? Christian, he's going to win. Read my lips. He's God. God. Do you realize you cannot beat God? That nobody beats the house here, all right? He's going to win that battle. The question is how much does he need to twist before you finally stop? We will change our behavior, one, or he'll take us out. Sounds ominous, Pastor. What? You need to explain that. He'll take you out. He will take you out of leadership. He will take you out of service. He will take you out of fellowship. And if you still won't hear him, he'll take you out of his grace. Still saved? I don't know. If you were, then you still are. Yeah? You don't want to be there, man. You want to spend your life running around the wilderness, going around in circles in the desert? Is that what you want to do with your life? They were there because they did that. Because they would not hear God. They would not listen. And they hardened their hearts. And they had a chance. Go there. No, giants. No. what was, and here they are. They wouldn't listen. God sent snakes. You know, if God's sending poisonous snakes to get you, you have really ignored God for a long time, all right? That's a sure sign. What do the people need to do here? What was the answer for the people? Okay, well, one was that they acknowledged their sin. They would repent, and they would seek forgiveness, and they would seek the intervention from God. It was all turning to God. It wasn't like, okay, learn 10 Bible verses, you know, write it on the chalkboard 100 times, you know, say 250 Hail Marys and, you know, all the little hoops we jump through. No, you're never going to make it right with God. What do? Go home. Back to the Master. You know, God's response here and what he told him, it was a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture, early Bible picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the cross of Christ. For just as then those who today look upon the cross, because this pole they talk about, it was shaped as a cross, like a mast, okay? Those who would look upon that, they'd be saved. So Moses says, look, you just need to, we're going to put this metal snake up here in this pole. You look at the snake and you'll be healed. Now, is anybody else with me here? Do you look at that and it's like, well, that's awesome. Then everybody was healed, right? No. You mean a bunch of people died because of this? Yeah. But didn't they just need to look at the pole? Yeah. You mean there were people who wouldn't do that? That's exactly right. And you think, well, that sounds ludicrous. Really? Because it's the same thing that's playing out in our society today. I mean, it seems silly. But you know what? The idea that you don't need anyone, the idea that you don't need anyone's help, it's a strong idea when it gets a hold of you. You become a prisoner to it. And your stubborn heart is going to kill you. Now they, like a lot of us, maybe they thought, you know what we need? I'm going to go down here to Walgreens. I'm going to get me some anti-venom. Okay, because, you know, snakes have bit us. Forget that pole thing. We need some anti-venom. Maybe you're one of those like, we need to go down to the co-op and get this herbal thing. And we'll rub some of that on there. And, you know, we'll do the herbal remedy. You know, we're going to say, dude, you know, get down there and suck the poison out. I'm not sucking the poison out of it. And so you got all this, and everyone else, look at the pole. And, sorry, man, I got it. I know what they need to do. You got another plan today for your salvation? You know, the world's getting ugly out there. I mean, what kind of world do we live in when somebody can massacre 20 first graders? How do you do that? You know, we just need a new social system. We need to put more money in counseling and social services and mental health here in this country. You know, new medication. We need to put these people on more medication. Oh, you know, I read this book, A Great Philosophy. That's what we need to do. We need to get everyone to read this philosophy. See, we think we got a plan. Look to the cross. That's right. I got a plan. You know, I wonder how many of us are here tonight and you're trying to seek salvation through your own path. And maybe you've even invented what, what that even means, salvation. Maybe salvation means to you comfort and fun and you know, and you got all the everything, money and everything. Maybe that's salvation. Maybe salvation is getting to heaven, but you got your own plan, you know, and I've got it just schemed out. Listen to me. Nobody gets there through any other route. It's only going to bring you death. Because you see, God has a method. And it's the cross. And it's the only one. There is only one door. And Jesus Christ is it. He isn't pointing to it. He is the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father unless they take that one road, and that's me. So, in our recent discussion around here, we can argue forever. Oh, did he say he was the Messiah? Did he say he was God? Blah, blah, blah. He did say, I'm it. I'm the only way. So either it's fact or he's a liar. And this is the greatest decision and choice and issue of your entire life. Choose wrong. Eternity. Eternity is on the table. That's a long, long time. It's longer than a Wisconsin winter. Long time. You have to decide. See, I will decide. I just don't want to decide today. Then, my friend, you decided. Because you know what your status is today? Your status is where you are today. Choosing not to choose is a choice. Choosing not to choose means you take the default. That's like not voting. You know, whatever. You get the default position. What's the default position? Sinner, guilty, hell. That's default. That's the grand prize for not choosing. You can wander around the wilderness and you can say you believe. But unless you stand at that river, take a deep breath and say, you know what, I'm done. Enough of this. I'm going to believe God and I'm going to put my feet to it. You see, gang, at the end of the night, I'm going home to my Lord. I'm not on the point system. I'm going to be with the Master if none of you people go come. If not one of you come, I'm going to be with the Master. I don't get anything. This isn't Amway. I don't get anything by recruiting, okay? I'm telling you this because I care about you and I don't want to see you wandering around 40 years. You've seen them. Come on. Come on, gang. If you go out at all, you've met these people, haven't you? You see that blank look in their face? They keep getting another job. Going to a different church, sleeping with another guy, finding another boyfriend, finding another girlfriend, trying this drug, going to jail again, getting out, round. They're going nowhere. I don't want to see a throwaway life like that. I mean, when it's over, what? Will anyone know you were gone? Will anyone care? Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. But I think many of us are looking to a lot of different things today. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Egypt being the world, guys. That's the picture of the world in the Bible. Woe to those who go down to the world for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. In closing, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, way to the New Testament. And let me show you just how personal Jesus takes what we just read. Okay? John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher, that you've come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, so he's the believer. Okay, he's not coming as a non-believer. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Sounds emphatic, doesn't it? No born again, no heaven. No born again, no seeing God. And you can go to church all your life. It doesn't mean anything if you're not born again. Remember default? You have to get off the default position. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you still don't know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If we told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if we tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Here it is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2,000 years later, he's still saying, look to the cross. And no matter what plan you have today, you will fail. Look to the cross. Let's stand.